Do we have strength for the day but bright hope for tomorrow unless you are a shepherd? And you know, I love it that you're in heaven and I see you there through my tears and pain, and you're holding me, so life is not in vain. When tears subside and joy abounds, he smiles at me, his love is so sound. And you know, those are the moments that we live for. Those are the moments we enjoy. Those are the moments when we realize there's nothing on earth compares to knowing that our God is smiling down on us. And so, Father, as we look at your word now this morning, may you smile down on us, enlighten our hearts, encourage our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with us, please, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, he is everything. Without him, really, we have nothing. As we've been going through the book of Luke, as Luke has been recording for us the life of our Lord, as he has investigated everything carefully, as he has written it down so Theophilus can have a very full account, we are thankful that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through all those centuries of people writing, has preserved it for us so we can read and we can understand our great Jesus. Now, you'll remember that as we're in Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus had gone back to Nazareth, his hometown. And as was his custom for his entire life, on the Sabbath day, he was in church. So he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And because the Sabbath was where, you know, from sundown was the Sabbath, and this is where they were. It's going to come in a minute. Just hang on to the sundown to sundown. So he's there, and what they would do in the synagogues is, if you were a notable person, and if you were traveling or whatever, and you came into their synagogues, they were fairly loosely knit that way, they would say, look, would you like to have a word? Would you like to say something? Paul did that in Acts. And so they gave the book of Isaiah for Jesus to read, and he opens up to Isaiah 61. And it says, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is from Isaiah 61, a prophecy about the coming Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And as we've said, that's not necessarily the materially poor, but the poor in spirit, just like the Sermon on the Mount. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, right now, just now, right now, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the one Isaiah 61 is talking about. I have been sent from God, endowed with the Spirit of the Lord, to come and been anointed by God, to preach the gospel to the poor in heart, to preach to the gospel to those that know that they need help, those that want help from God. And I will set, you know, captives free, recovery of sight to the blind, speaking of being freed from a dark prison, you come outside and you can see, and free those who are oppressed. That's what he's been teaching. Now, we saw last week that's exactly what he did. He left Nazareth and went to Capernaum. And there in Capernaum, we find him on the next Sabbath day in the synagogue teaching. Now, in verse 31, Luke doesn't tell us what he was teaching, but that's a pretty fair guess that he probably, most likely, was teaching the same thing he did in Nazareth. So, Psalm Isaiah 61, here I am again, or he could have done whatever. And they were all amazed at his teaching. Can you imagine what it had been like to listen to Jesus? I've heard a lot of preachers in my entire life. Some obviously are more notable than others. Nobody is quote-unquote good all the time. I mean, we're human beings, so we're going to have an off day or whatever. Jesus never had an off day. I don't think you ever drifted off when Jesus was speaking. Hate to admit it, I've drifted off many times. I've never fallen out of the pew. We don't have pews. But I know that maybe some of you have drifted off already, so now you just came back. I'm not necessarily talking about you. But there's Jesus teaching, and they were amazed. Oh, my goodness, that would have been awesome. But, you know, the sad thing is, with all those people that heard him, few believe. Few, you know, the majority just said, he's a great speaker. Oh, man, that was something. And they never repented. But then we see that he also set free someone who was a priest and held captive, a demon-possessed man. And now they're really impressed because now he has power and authority over that. So now we pick up our story in verse 38. He's in Capernaum. And after this Sabbath, this synagogue is over. He's done with the synagogue. Then he got up, verse 38, and he left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. And while the sun was setting, all who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. And when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. And he said to them, "I must preach the gospel of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And so he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Our God is a miraculous God. Our God is a great God who does wonders, who does miracles. And our title today is the miraculous Jesus. That's what he is doing. And as I'm going to end up saying, at least I plan to end up saying, I live every day depending on miracles. Just hang on to that thought. So let's look at a few of the miracles. First of all, here's an interesting one. The miracle of God using people. The miracle of God using people. Verse 38 says, he got up from the synagogue. The Sabbath day synagogue service usually ended around noon. Typically today, those services are 2.5 to 3 hours. Probably were shorter then, but I wasn't there, so I don't know. That's what somebody said. So after they around noon, they got done, and typically they would go and have a meal somewhere. And man, I remember that as a kid. I remember going to church, went to church all the time. And after church, you went home or you went somewhere and had Sunday supper or Sunday dinner or Sunday lunch or whatever you want to call it. I mean, you can in your mind's eye see movies or plays or something of the old days when everybody went to the little white church with the steeple. And as you came out of there, they had long tables and everybody shared a meal. I grew up that way and it was awesome. It was us. So that's what he's doing. He's leaving the synagogue and he's getting up and he goes to Simon's home for this meal. Mark tells us that, Mark chapter 1, that he goes into the home of Andrew and Peter, brothers, and James and John. And they go into Peter's home. Now you say, why is this a miracle of God using people? Because as you follow the chronology of a harmony of the Gospels, where they have put together a time sequence that usually holds up very well, you find that Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 31, where he goes back to Nazareth and does this, and in the first part of 31, he comes down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee. So that happened. And then Matthew tells us something very important happened as he went to this town of Capernaum in the city of Galilee. And what he tells us happened is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. So again, this is where harmony of the Gospels helps you. They put all this together, and so we have Jesus teaching in that synagogue, and then we have him walking by the Sea of Galilee, because he's up there. Verse 18 of chapter 4 of Matthew. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. What are they doing? They're casting nets into the sea. Why? Got better, nothing better to do. See who can throw it further? I can imagine as brothers, hey man, I can throw it better than you can. Oh yeah, really? Show me. And yeah, well, whatever. They're throwing their nets into the sea. Because they were fishermen. This is their profession. This is what they did for a living. They were fishermen. And verse 19 says, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So that's after Luke 4, 16 through 31. They have been called to be disciples. They know who Jesus is. Now we go back to Luke chapter 4, and we pick up the story in verse 31b. So now it says he's teaching in the synagogue, 31b, up there in Capernaum. And no doubt, Peter and Andrew were there. No doubt, James and John were there. They had been called to be disciples. And they go through and they listen to that. And then you get to verse 38 and you find out that when that service was over, they went to Peter's house. And then it's interesting, in chapter 5, what are they doing? Fishing. It appears that there are, there were two calls of the disciples. An early one in Matthew 4, and then they were around Jesus for a while, and they were in transition. I mean, they had left everything to follow him, but in chapter 5 of Luke, they're back to fishing. So it was a process, and that's why I say it's a miracle that God can use any of us. Because having called them to follow him to be fishers of men, and after listening to Jesus in the synagogue, and after watching Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law and cast out these demons and all this, they're back to fishing in chapter 5. And they're called again, and this time it appears it's a full-time following of Jesus after that. That's next week. So that's why I say it's a miracle that God can use anybody. And as you go through the Gospels and you read about the disciples, you realize they were men in process. That's what I like about them, because they weren't perfect. Peter, big mouth Peter, confronted the Lord. I'm going to go and die, Matthew 16. And Peter says, no, you're not. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You know, so, and how often did the Lord say to his disciples, O ye of little faith? He was patient with them. That's a miracle. I've lived a number of years, 73 years. And God's patient with me. You know, I thank him for that all the time. Because I hate to burst your bubble or tell you something this news on Sunday, but I'm not perfect. You know?
What?
What? You? Oh, no way. So I'm thankful for this miracle of God using us. And he uses every one of his children in a very unique way. Very unique way. And that's how great is our God. Who else could think? Who else would have put up with his disciples? Who else would have put up with me? Save my family. God bless them. I mean, really, who else would have put up with you? But our great God. So there is the miracle of God using people. Secondly, there's the miracle of a physical healing. He goes into Peter's house, and Luke 4:38 tells us Simon Peter's mother-in-law was suffering, and remember Luke wrote this, the doctor Luke, a high fever. It's a mega fever. And this is a fever that would have sent all of us to the ER because this is bad news. I mean, this is like on the step of death. She has a high fever, and they ask him to help her. He's a guest. And so verse 39, standing over her, he rebuked the fever. Don't you love that? He rebukes demons, and what happens? They come out. He rebukes the sea and the storm, and what happens? It's silent. He rebukes a fever, and it's gone. It left her, and she immediately got up. She didn't have to wait to regain her strength. She didn't have to do, it's just like that. I never had a fever. And there she is serving him. A miracle of physical healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Then verse 40, while the sun was setting, that's important because all of this took place on the Sabbath. Sunset, remember, to sunset. And they could not travel more than three quarters of a mile, 2,000 cubits on the Sabbath, according to traditional Jewish law. God had never set that out in Scripture as how far you. They took it from a number of places, but it's not ever spoken of specifically in Scripture. But it was traditional Jewish law that you could not travel more than three quarters of a mile on the Sabbath day. So, don't put things on her piano. I learned that. So they were waiting. It's the Sabbath day. They heard about, man, did you hear what he did to Peter's mother-in-law? Man, I got to get down there. Oh, man, dear, I got the answer for you. Or me, or whoever says, but they had to wait till the sunset. So, significant that as the sun was setting, those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. They invaded the house at supper time. As the sun set, they bring in various diseases, brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Man. And then, not only physical healings, but the miracle of exorcism. So we got the miracle of God using us. We got the miracle of physical healings. And now we have the miracle again of an exorcism. Demons were coming out of many, verse 41, shouting, you are the Son of God. And again, rebuking them, muzzled them as we saw last week. Shush up, hush up. And they would not allow any of them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ, the Messiah, and they were coming out. Miracle of exorcism. Jesus has miracles. He has power over nature. He has power over sickness. He has power over the devil and his demons. How great is our God? Then there's the miracle of salvation. It's interesting, and we'll talk about this more in just a second. Or I guess just a minute, because the second's already gone. It's one of those days. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. Now, Mark's account, which is Mark chapter 1, tells us something, I think, significant. He said, and it's the same account, Mark 1, 29 through 34. In verse 35, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And, you know, he's praying to his Father. This was his pattern. Jesus prayed. He got up early and prayed. He may have been praying, oh my goodness, I have been sent, as he read from Isaiah 61, I have been sent to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed. And I've been doing that, man. I've been freeing people of demon possession. I've been freeing people of physical illness. And they're all showing up. There's this huge mass of people. He has to go away by himself, secluded. Why? Because the temptation may have been to stay there and to keep healing. But when we come to verse 42 of Luke 4, same thing in Mark. When day came, Jesus left, went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him. Because, hey, look at all of that happened yesterday. I didn't get in yesterday, but I'm here today. It's my turn. All right? They were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. Because I need my healing. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. In other words, I'm not staying. I'm leaving. Because I've got to go and preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God to other cities. Why? For I was sent for this purpose. I was not sent here predominantly to heal you of your sicknesses. I was sent here to preach the kingdom of God. And so he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea, all over. I'm here to share the news that I am the one that God has designed to care for your sin. Read Isaiah 53. It's there. And that's what I'm here for. I am here to offer you a better healing than curing whatever illness you have. Because I will heal your soul. I will take away your sin so that you can live in heaven with me forever. Because he didn't heal everybody physically. Here's a whole group of people, day two, that in that case were left disappointed. But he offers them the same offer of salvation that he offers anybody. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the priority. Now, having looked at all that, I want to close by giving you some thoughts on miracles, why they happened, why Jesus did them, what to expect from them, etc. And this is just, I just started writing down scripture references, so I don't profess to be an expert on healing, otherwise I would heal myself. But anyway, here we go. First thing to know about God's miraculous power and miracles is Matthew 19:26. Matthew 19:26. Jesus, in his discussion with the rich young ruler. It didn't go well because the rich young ruler wouldn't give up any of his riches to follow Christ. And this is Jesus saying, look, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I think that's exactly literally what he meant than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so when the disciples heard this, this is Matthew 19, 25, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? I mean, this is difficult, Jesus. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with men, this with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And there's other references you can use. Point number one, God can do anything he wants. He can heal you, he cannot heal you. He can recreate you, he cannot recreate you. He can save the rich man or let the rich man go. I mean, there is nothing impossible for God. All things are possible for God. So we just, in our minds, realize when we think miracles, anything is possible with God. But number two, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us he does everything to display his glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, and I was reading the first several chapters of Ephesians yesterday. Beautiful day yesterday on the front porch. Even though it got hot, I had to put my shade up. But anyway, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, wow. I mean, I knew it's here, but it's awesome to reread it again. And he's talking about what he's done for us and how he chose us, verses 3 and 4. How he has forgiven us our sin, in verse 7. And how he's lavished wisdom on us in verse 8. And how he's given us an inheritance in all of that in verse 11. And then he says in verse 11, Ephesians 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So everything God does is after the counsel of his will. Why? Verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be, or would be, to the praise of his glory. God does everything to display his glory. Everything. All right? As you go back up here earlier, I liked it that where was it? It's funny, I read it yesterday. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 6, why? To the praise of his glory. Because of the miracle that he saves people and he can use people. To the praise of his glory. Romans 1:20, Paul says that in creation, his invisible attributes and divine nature have been clearly seen through what he was made, through what has been made. Because you walk out on your front porch or in your deck or wherever you are, and you see a tree or anything, and you say, I can't do that. No man made that tree. Somebody made the tree. It's God. General revelation in creation doesn't save people, but it just awakens us that there's somebody out there. He does everything for his glory. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are declaring, for one, the stupidity of man, because we can't figure it out. And we spend billions of dollars to send spaceships everywhere to try to find out the origins of the universe. When the heavens are declaring the glory of God. It's like, look at guys, pick up a Bible and just read the first page. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He does everything for his glory. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Number two, the miracles of Jesus were predominantly to authenticate who he was. To authenticate who he was. In Acts chapter 2, as Paul gives his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says, down to verse 2:22, men of Israel, listen to these words. In other words, pay attention. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, how? With miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Everything Jesus said was from the Father. Everything he did was from the Father to validate and to show that he indeed is the Son of God. The miracles were not predominantly so you can get water from wine, so that you can walk, leave your sore back there and now be whole. No, they were to show that who Jesus is and his power. So that's predominantly why he did miracles. You need to balance that, I believe, with Matthew chapter 9. I love Matthew 9. Listen to this. Matthew 9, verse 35. This is our Jesus, all right? This is our Savior. This is my shepherd, your shepherd. Yes, he did the miracles to display his glory and his honor and to show us who he is, because you couldn't do it. But he also did miracles. Matthew tells us, Matthew 9:35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Why? Well, the display himself. But seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. I think Jesus did miracles because A, it was God's will. B, it was to demonstrate who he was. C, because he cared for people and he had compassion upon them. Compassion upon them. So what do? We're in trouble. We're in trouble. And we need help. God tells us what to do. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. Is an illness something to be anxious about? Well, yeah. I mean, give me a break. I can tell you that. But I look at this and it says, be anxious for nothing. That includes whatever I got and whatever you got. We're not to be anxious about. Doesn't mean we're not concerned. It just means we don't let it take over us. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Hey, I got this thing. Lord, take it away. Lord, heal me. That's a legitimate prayer. And guess what? There are times where God does. Why? Because that's his plan. That's how he's going to display his glory in you. That was the plan from the beginning of the world. And so all you got to do is ask. Next passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, I asked. What happens if he says no? And again, you realize not everybody on those days that Jesus was in Capernaum were healed. He left a whole group of people, in that sense, disappointed, because he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he says, that offers you a better healing. Because think about this. Every person Jesus healed physically on that day when the sun went down, would have been technically Sunday, they got sick again and they died. Lazarus, risen from the dead. Think about that. Think about this. Well, that would have been awesome, right? He had to die twice. I think, Lord, I think once is going to be good enough for me. So, but may your will be done. So what do? Paul's a great example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the great apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament, was a man like none other, really. He was bullish in his persecution of the church because he thought he was right. And after God got a hold of him, he was bullish for the gospel because he knew he was right. And so Paul, towards the end of his life, this happens. And I love it because God tells us why, and God tells Paul why. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul had visions of God. Remember, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He was probably taught by the Lord himself in the desert for those years. Earlier in chapter 12, verse 4, I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which man is not permitted to speak, and then sent back down. He may have died. There's an incident in Paul in Acts where he was stoned, and he may have died, and God rose him from the dead. So he had all of that going on. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason. You think, well, Lord, that's a blessing, is it not? Well, yeah, and a curse. To keep me from exalting myself. Paul was human, and he had a tendency for pride. Look at me. Hey, who would you have been caught up into the third heaven and seen things that you can't really explain? Hey, I have. I mean, you can just imagine that. In today's economy, and he could have made a fortune doing that. And so he says, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And Paul didn't like it. Whatever it was, he didn't like it. It was getting in the way. Lord, you know. And so what does Paul do? Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might depart. God, I need a miracle. Get rid of it. God, I need a miracle. Heal me. Heal me of this so I don't have it. All right? And he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, Paul, if you didn't get it, no. I'm not healing you of this. Why? Because my power is sufficient for you, and power is perfected in weakness. You see, sometimes the greater miracle is God helping you through the illness with the illness. I mean, right? Anybody can be healed of an illness and say, oh man, I'm great. But you know, to live through it and to have God help you through it, that's, I think, the greater miracle. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. You know, people tell me how well I'm doing, and I tell them all, it's God. This is not me. I know me well enough, I wouldn't be able to put up with any of this. And some of you that have had any kind of treatment know that, you know, it can be interesting what they do to you. And I go in there, and I'm praying, and really, it's an interesting experience, but it's God, you know, through it. And so sometimes just getting through the day with all this stuff I've got is the greater miracle. And it's there we depend upon the Lord more. It's there that his strength is seen in us more, because we know it isn't us. And so often that's how God works. So for the people that were not healed physically on that day, if they really would have listened to Jesus, they would have had a good shepherd that would help and walk with them through whatever the Lord had designed for them. See, when I found out I had cancer, well, it takes you a while to process that. And man, I thought a lot about it, and I read Psalm 139. I said, okay, Lord, hey, you wrote this in your book before I was born? It's a part of the plan. I mean, that wouldn't have been my part of the plan, but it's part of your plan. And then you just work your way through this, all the scriptures you know, and you realize, aha, he's at work. And he's going to use this. And he will never leave me nor forsake me. Oh, no, you'll never let go. And I will experience things through this that I would not have experienced if I didn't have it. So the next scripture reference is Matthew 26:39. As we're praying, and this is what Jesus did in the garden. He's hours before the cross, and he says to his father, look, I don't want to die. I know this is the whole plan. This is why I came. But now that push comes to shove, as it were, I don't want to do this. Find another way. Mark's gospel, I love the way Mark says, Jesus says, God, Father, you're all powerful. Find another way. Yet, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because you're smarter than I am. I got to that point. I realized, Lord, hey, you know, Isaiah 46 or 43, you know the beginning from the end. I don't. You know what you're going to do. I don't. Romans 12, 2. The will of God is good, perfect, and accepted. Even if you're not healed, he'll help you through it. There's a reason. And so, Romans 1, 17, the just shall live by faith. And you know that. Every time, faith, Lord, okay, help me. Help me through this. We pray every time we get in the car to go, Lord, get us there safely and just help me through this. One step at a time. And then we just keep crying out to our Lord. You know, Matthew 11, 28 says, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. So whether we get a quote-unquote physical healing or not, God is taking care of us. And like I said, sometimes one of the greatest miracles, I just made it through another day. And Lord, you're helping me through this. We're not going around the water, we're going through the water. We're not avoiding the storm, we're going through the storm. But only do I fear no evil, because you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow or turning with thee. And thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Thou as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin in a peace that endureth, thine own near presence to cheer and to guide. My favorite line, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And Father, I know that if we would have been there in Jesus' day, on that second day, and he left without healing us of our infirmity, I'd have been disappointed. I think we all would have realized we'd have been disappointed. And I just pray that somewhere down the line, those people realized a greater miracle that Jesus was offering, which was their salvation from sin, and the power that God had give them to just get through their life one day at a time, whether they were well or not. And sometimes when we're not is when we experience your greater power, because we need that just to get through the day. But I thank you that you're faithful either way. And if you choose to heal, heal. And we'll obviously give you the praise and the glory for a miracle of that magnitude. And if you do not, we will praise and glorify you for the magnitude of the miracle of giving us strength to get through our trials. Realizing in heaven, we'll have none of that. So Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, that's one of my favorite hymns. I have a few, and this is one of them. Why don't you just bow your heads while we're getting ourselves ready here and just think about this. And you can stay seated. We'll stand for the last verse and just think about it. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. you said, Lord, we thank you that that is true. And help us never forget it. In Jesus' name.